This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most merciful, most high, most great. La ilaha illa hu, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We submit to Him, we leave everything of the dunya behind and we have made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our priority. We ask Allah to bless us in this, the holiest hour of the week, to accept from us our ibadat, to accept from us our istighfar, to forgive us for the sins of this past week, and to guide us to let this Jummah be a light for the week to come. And we send our love, our greetings, our salutations to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leader of this ummah, and to his pure and perfect family, his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah till the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us to be of that ummah in this dunya and the akhirah. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, finally, after 2 weeks, we come back to this, the series on the heart. And inshallah, today will be the conclusion on that series. We had 11 parts or more on the discussion of the diseases of the heart. And as we went through those different diseases, many of us, if not all of us, would say we can identify with some, or in fact with all of them, to a greater or lesser degree. All of us, when we look at our hearts, none of us can say, subhanallah, we are safe and sound, that none of those diseases affect us. All of us, we know our hearts are not where it should be, and it can always be better and it can always improve. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one who is successful is the one, man ata biqalbin salim, who comes to him on qiyamah with a pure, clean, perfect heart. Are we ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And are our hearts in a state that it should be? And for many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll say, no, ya Allah, our hearts are not pure and we are not sincere with you. And that makes us sad. And we feel despondent. And one of the tricks of shaitan is to use despondency against us. So when we are bad, he uses forgetfulness. Don't worry, be happy, continue doing what you want. And when things are bad, and when we reflect and we feel guilty, he uses despondency and despair to paralyze us. And he looks and he makes things that go bad in our life, and difficulties and challenges that we face, and he gives us bad thoughts that, subhanallah, Allah is not happy with you, and Allah has written you off, and Allah has rejected you, and Allah doesn't want you. And he puts you in a cycle of depression. Part of a disease of the heart is to be in a persistent depression or a persistent case of despondency. This despondency that leads you to constant sadness. I quote from one of the scholars, and he writes, trouble is inevitable in the life of this world. This is how Allah has created and decreed it. And He has made it a place. This dunya is a place of tests and trials. And it is a bridge to the year after, a bridge that we must cross. Even the best of creations, the Anbiya, they were tested in their lives. And they went through difficulty, even though they were perfect. Allah tested them and gave them hardship with regards to their family, with their health, with their children, with their followers. Allah tested them over and over. And who amongst us has not felt grief or sorrow? Even the best of us, we've gone through grief and sorrow. As a result of the calamities we see befalling the Muslim ummahs today, some of us even have lost interest in this dunya, and because of what we see. So bad, but when bad things, when unhappy things, when calamities befall us, and this sadness and this feeling of loneliness and this negative feelings overpower us and prevents us from living a normal life and carrying on as we should, if it's a persistent feeling of unhappiness and we begin to feel negatively about ourselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this natural feeling of sadness now becomes a disease of the heart. That persistent depression, the persistent sadness, looking at yourself and asking, am I unlucky? And am I cursed by Allah? Am I not loved by Allah? Feeling on your own and lonely, this now has reached a level of disease. Just as happiness and confidence can lead to, in extreme cases, can be bad for you, regret, guilt, sadness can lead to another form of despondency. And in fact, the ulama mention, if you were to choose between the two, to feel constantly in the state of despair and no hope for Allah's mercy versus the one who is constantly confident and not fearful of his punishment, he's unaware. Which of these two is worse? Which of the two is worse? The one who loses hope in Allah's mercy. Why? Because his mercy is greater than his punishment. You have negated more of Allah than his punishment. More of Allah because his mercy is greater. And Allah introduces himself in the Quran, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. The first thing that you need to think of Allah is He who is merciful and kind and loving and gentle. That is the first thing that you need to think of Allah. And if you lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an extreme level of disease to the level of disbelief. But without a doubt, we all go through hardship. None of us here can say everything is hunky-dory all the time. Some of you might be going through difficult periods in your life. Maybe your children, maybe your health, maybe your wealth, in your personal capacity, at your job, at your work. Difficult. And you make your dua and you make your ibadah, and it might seem as if though Allah is not responding. Why is Allah not responding? Or in fact, why is Allah sending this to me? I'm a good person. I try my best, Ya Allah. Why are you sending calamity upon calamity to me? So why do bad things happen? And Allah explains in the Quran reasons why Allah allows calamity to befall us. Amongst the reasons, Allah wants to test us if we truly submit to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and among mankind is he who worships Allah as if it were upon the edge. Meaning he worships Allah on the fence. He hasn't fully submitted to Allah. But when good befalls him, he is content therewith. He only worships Allah and he's thankful for Allah. And he's a good Muslim when things go his way. So he's on the fence. But if trials befall him, he turns back on his face. He turns away from Allah. So Allah says, a person who lives like this, ultimately, he loses both this world and the year after. That is the evident loss. Why does he lose the year after? Of course, because he's turned away from Allah. And he only worships Allah when it suits him. And he's lost out in the dunya. Because who can fix your problems? Allah can fix your problems. If you turn away from him, in your time of despondency, do you really think someone else is going to fix your problems? So Allah says this, the reason why He tests some people is to see, will you love me when I give you and when I take away? Will you be grateful in times of goodness and badness? Unconditional love, that's what Allah wants. Can we give that to Him? amongst the ways Allah tests us is out of His love. That you've passed the test, you're a good person, but Allah wants to make you even better. Fitna, when we talk about fitna, we think to skinna, right? Fitna is to talk behind someone's back. Fitna doesn't mean that. Fitna is the process which the blacksmith does to gold, to purify, to gold ore. What does he do to gold? He melts it. He puts it under extreme pressure and fire and difficulty, so it separates the muck from the pure. So that's a fitna. Allah sends a fitna to believers, so He purifies them even further. Allah say, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, trials will continue to befall the believing man and the believing woman in himself, in his person, in his children, in his wealth, until he meets Allah with no sin at all. Completely spick and span. Another reason why Allah tests us is as a wake-up call when He is punishing us. As a punishment, we're doing wrong and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waking us up through some form of punishment. So Allah says, and whatever misfortune befalls you, it is because of what your hands have earned. You did wrong, so I punish you. And remember, Allah says, and He pardons much. When Allah does punish, He only punishes the bare minimum. If He really held us accountable for everything we did, we would be in a different state. So Allah says, most of what you do, I let it pass. I don't take you to account for it. But I do so to wake you up so that you could come back. That's number four. Allah says, and verily, we will make them taste of the near torment, or the easy torment, or the small punishment, the dunya punishment, before the big punishment, the supreme punishment, in order that they may return. Allah doesn't want to punish us in the Akhirah, because that punishment is severe. So Allah sends to us small punishments in the dunya, so that you come to Him and He can avert you from that. And in this beautiful ayat in Surah Al-An'am, it explains in detail why good things happen to us and bad things. Not every good blessing is a blessing, it's a punishment. And not every calamity is a punishment, it might even be a blessing. How do we make sense of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, and we have already sent to nations before you, then, meaning we send punishment and difficulty to nations before you, that we seize them with their poverty and hardship, that perhaps they may humble themselves. So Allah says, I tested them when they were bad with poverty and hardship. I took away their health, I took away their wealth and their children, so that they may humble, they may come back to me in times of difficulty. Then when our punishment came to them, did they not humble themselves? They still continued. Even in difficulty, they didn't come to back to Allah. But their hearts became hardened, and shaitan made attractive to them that which way they were doing. So even when the difficulty, if we don't come back to Allah, and this, you know, in our hardship, it is the nature of insan, for most of us, except the very special ones, that when things are good, we are negligent with ibadah and dua. When things are going well in our life, then we don't go back so much to the musla. But when things are hard, then we make that tahajjud and we fast and we try hard. This is the normal nature of insan. So Allah says, for some people, He tests them with hardship and still they don't come back. And then Allah reaches a level, and when that happens, so when they forgot, even in their hardship, they don't come back. That by which they had been reminded, then we opened the doors of every good thing. Then we made life easy for them. When their hearts became hardened, then I gave them everything they wanted. I gave them more and more and more. Until when they rejoiced and they were in the midst of their happiness, in that we seized, that they were given, we seized them suddenly. Allah then took them, meaning Allah caused them to die in the midst of their jahl. So that is the great punishment. When you are in absolute blessing and you forget Allah and then He takes you away. That is when things are very difficult. Everything is deferred for Qiyamah. And they were then in despair. That's when they really felt bad. So may Allah protect us. May Allah bless us with beneficial blessings and not hold us to accountable for it. And may Allah grant us tests and trials that we can bear and we can manage and bear patiently, so it may purify us. And know that we will go through tests. The best of us, the worst of us. All of us will go through tests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises. It's a promise from Allah. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And certainly Allah says, I promise you, we shall test you with something of fear or hunger, loss of wealth, lives and fruits, but give glad tidings to the sabirin. Alladhina idha asabatum musibatun qalu inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Those who, when they come, calamity afflicts them, they are sick, they lose their jobs, they are in financial difficulty, they lose their children, what do they say? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And some side note here, someone would say, I'm sick, and then we say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He says, I'm not dead yet. Why are you saying that? This is not the dua for death. This is a dua for any calamity, big or small. And it's such a beautiful dua. We're saying, to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. Everything is on lease at the end of the day. We came in the dunya with what? Nothing. And we will leave with nothing. Whether Allah takes all of it on the day you die, or He takes away bits and pieces of it during your life, the result for each and every one of us is the same. And if we are good with Allah, and we love Allah, and we're in a good place with Allah, to go back to Allah is the best you can hope for. Then we leave this dunya. So that should bring comfort and solace to the believer. And if you do that, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. You know, we make salawat on the Nabi, meaning praise and respect and love. Allah says, I make salawat on you. When you say that in times of calamity, and you have patience, and you say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, Ya Allah, give me better, then Allah says, I make salawat on you. مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةً, and I give you mercy. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And they are the ones on guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a great opportunity to be one in calamity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us chances in our calamities to be patient. And He promises, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take pleasure in punishing or to make difficulty on us. Never think our Lord is one so small to punish for no reason, or so small to see His creation in calamity and joys that. No, Allah in fact promises you the opposite. In Surah Al-Inshirah, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا أَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَرَ ظَهْرَكَ وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. The ayat, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Allah promises every single person, verily along with hardship will come ease. And Allah repeats the ayah again, I promise you, verily along with every hardship, I will give you relief. Every single hardship you're going through, bear with it patiently, there will be an end to this hardship. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Allah promised that. And He said it twice. Why does Allah repeat the ayah? Because sometimes, you know, someone will tell you, inshallah you'll get better, or inshallah you'll find a better job, or it will be replaced with something better. You're not convinced and you need a double promise. No, I'm telling you it will be. Who's saying this? Allah is saying this. I promise you, I see the future, that after, if you this difficulty you're going through might seem like endless, but I promise you the storm will pass, the light at the end of the tunnel will come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us that. And look at this beautiful story of hope. Salama, one of our mothers, the mother, the wife of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a beautiful story behind this hadith. There's a dua to be made here, but there's a story behind this hadith. Salama, she had, radiallahu anha, she had a wonderful relationship with her husband Abu Salama. They were, you know, deeply in love, and they became Muslim early on, and they went through the difficulties that many of the young, the early Muslim converts went. They went to Abyssinia together. They were separated for a year when her family kept her from him, and they made the hijrah together to Medina. And in that time, it was not normal for a man to have one wife. Usually he had many wives, but he had only Salama. They had a deep, deep bond, and they were, you know, there was no one better than Abu Salama to Salama. And one day Abu Salama comes to Salama, the husband comes to the wife and says, I heard this amazing hadith from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said that there is no Muslim who is afflicted with a calamity and says that which Allah has enjoined, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, verily to Allah we belong and unto Him is our return. Oh Allah, and he makes this dua, oh Allah, reward me for my calamity and compensate me with something better than it. When he does that in the times of calamity, Allah promises He will give you something better than what you lost. Abu Salama tells his wife that. Then not long after that, he was injured and he was on his deathbed, and he was dying, and she remembers this dua. And she says to Abu Salama on his deathbed, let's make a promise. She says, I heard from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if you die and you never remarry, you will meet your spouse in Jannah again. So she said, let's make a promise. Both of us will not remarry. If one dies, even though he was dying, she says, if one of us dies, we promise we won't get remarried so we can meet again in Jannah. So he said, promise me you will marry after me and make this dua. So she promised him and she made this dua, and she thought, who can be better than Abu Salama? Sayyidina Umar proposed to her, she said no. Abu Bakr proposed to her, she said no. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam proposed to her, and she said, not even yes. She still said, I'm not sure, because I'm an old lady and I have jealousy and I have children. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, as for your jealousy, I make dua, it goes away. As for your children, they become my children. And as for your age, then I have this disease more than you, because I'm older than you. So she got something better than Abu Salama. She got Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this dua came true. Depression is one of the diseases that is on the rise, and you'd find so many of us suffer from this more than our forefathers. And in fact, we live, and it's a strange time we live in, we live in so much more of ease and comfort and blessing than our parents and our forefathers, yet we are afflicted with more mental anxiety than before. Ajib, it's strange that we live in. And you find, subhanallah, the celebrities who have seemingly Jannah on earth, money isn't a problem, looks isn't a problem, fame and power, they're all on antidepressants, and some of them die due to excessive use of that. Why? What is it that we, subhanallah, you have everything and yet still you're not happy? What is the cause of this? There are some symptoms, and I said, this is not for you, for me to diagnose you, but as he said, the sheikh is the cheapest form of therapy. So if you need more than that, then you need to rather pay for that. Remember, this is for free, so you get what you pay for, right? So there are certain, what is depression? We hear the word. What are the symptoms? And this is for my own benefit that I've realized, that there are certain symptoms that if it's persistent, and there are doctors in the crowd that can correct us, that the feeling of being anxious and sad all the time, losing interest, enjoyment in things which you should enjoy, your children, being on holiday and you still can't be happy. You know, being away from all your stress and still there's a negative side. You know, you still feel bad and down. Nothing will make you feel happy. Constant pessimism, always doom and gloom, feeling of guilt and worthlessness and low self-esteem. The inability to express your feelings, no one understands me and I can't understand anybody else. It's trouble sleeping, a very, very clear sign. If you suffer from sleeping problems, your mental problems will just become worse and worse, because that rests your brain, it resets your computer. If you can't sleep at night, all this will just pile on. Eating problems, chronic pain, you don't know why this part is paining, then that part of my body is paining. Doctor says nothing physically wrong, but there's mental issues. Crying uncontrollably, becoming tense and defensive. When a small problem comes in your way, you overreact, you explode. You can't handle a simple situation. Being constantly tired and fatigued and physically, even you can sleep the whole weekend, but you constantly feel down. The inability to concentrate, to learn, to think. Now they say if four of these symptoms are with you persistently, then it appears as if though you might have depression. And before it used to say, depression is if you don't have iman, then you're depressed. No, subhanAllah. Your brain is your most powerful organ, and like any other organ, if your heart is sick, it's not the lack of iman. If your legs are sick, it's not the lack of iman. Similarly, mentally, if you are ill, it's not a lack of iman. There might be a problem which we need to go and see a doctor for. Right? We need to go and see a doctor. And reasons for depression might be in your family. You might have a personality that is easily, you have, you know, affected by depression, low self-esteem. You constantly paranoia. You might be in an environment that stresses you out. And subhanAllah, we see what we see in our community, in our jobs, in our life. We worry about our kids more than in any other time, and we have a reason to worry. Illnesses. So these are reasons for depression. And how do you fight depression if you do have these problems? Because it's a mental thing, you should try your best, and this is part of therapy, to fight these negative thoughts. And we'll talk from an Islamic perspective in a minute, inshallah. How do you fight negative thoughts? The feeling of tomorrow things are always going to be bad, or we're going to fail, or I'm cursed, or I'm bad luck. How do you fight these thoughts? Inshallah, we'll talk about that. Try get enough sleep. And I said, if you can't sleep naturally, you need pills to sleep, pills to wake you up, it's a sign of a real problem. You need to see a specialist. Set yourself goals and targets. So I think about our brothers writing exams. And yes, the exams depresses everybody. No one is free of exams, stress and pressure. And you just to get the start is the most difficult thing. Set yourself a small goal. Similarly in ibadah. I'm such a bad person. How do I begin? Begin with one goal at a time and achieve more and more of those small goals. And you'll see, alhamdulillah, I've come far. Have someone to speak to. If you don't have friends or family, you don't speak to anybody, you put someone in solitary confinement, it destroys his mind. Allah created us in this way. Nabi Adam is in Jannah, he has everything, and he's not fully happy until Allah created his wife Hawa. He's in Jannah, he has angels to talk to, but we still need that person that understands us. There might be a health problem and healthy eating, and we know all of this affects the brain. And you should have a purpose to your life. People that have absolutely everything and have nothing to work for, you will be depressed because there's no purpose in your life. People that work in the community, they work with orphans, they work in the masjid committee, they're on some committee of something, they're on some project, there's a reason for them to wake up in the morning. Their life has meaning. If you have no meaning or purpose in your life, you will be depressed. So sometimes depressed people will feel, I have too much worries on my mind. Take on something. You might actually find that thing will cure you, will cure your stress. So how do we fight these negative thoughts? I'm cursed by Allah. Allah doesn't love me. I am bad luck. My life is worse than anyone else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is to Nabi Musa and Nabi Harun, but it applies to us. قَالَ لَا تَخَافَا إِنَّنِي مَعْكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, in your time of difficulty, don't feel sad, don't be fearful. I am with you. I hear and I see. I know your situation. Don't think your difficulty you being alone. I see and I'm aware of what makes you sad. Especially if you did nothing wrong and you're going through difficulty and no one believes you, no one knows. Allah says, I am the one that sees and I hear. And sometimes we feel, and this is more on a global scale, what's happening to our Muslim countries? Ya Allah, don't you see what the enemies are doing? Allah says, and never think that Allah is unaware of what the wrongdoers do. He only delays them for till a day when their eyes will stare in horror. So Allah says, I leave them. Don't think I'm not seeing what they're doing. So if you're being wronged, and you being oppressed, know that Allah sees what's happening. Either He intervenes in the dunya, or even worse for the oppressor, in the akhirah. And don't feel shy to complain to Allah. Some people say, I'm so shy to ask Allah for what I want. I'm so shy to complain, Ya Allah, I want more. As if though to say, don't you have enough? Are you still going to come to me after I've given you so much? Look at the people in Syria. They can complain. You have nothing to complain about. No, complain to Allah. Allah wants you to complain to Him. He loves that you complain to Him, because you've recognized it comes from you, and only you can replace this difficulty, and only you can give. That's what Allah wants. He's your Rabb. I am the one that you need to come to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is Nabi Ayyub, Nabi Ya'qub, when he complains about Yusuf, his son that was lost. And he's a Nabi. You say, where's your taqwa? Where's your taqwa? Allah took your son. Be patient with Allah. No. Nabi Ya'qub says to his family, when they say, stop talking about Yusuf, he said, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُ بَثِّي وَخُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I only complain of my suffering and my grief to Allah. I tell him, Ya Allah, do you know how much I love that boy? You know how much I loved him. And how much I wanted to see him grow up. And how much I miss him, Ya Allah. You know how sad I am. Tell Allah that, Ya Allah, you know how difficult or how much I want this thing, how sad it makes me. You know, Ya Allah, please help me. Don't be shy to speak your sadness to Allah. And then never lose hope that as you are making dua, Allah will fix it tomorrow. Believe that tomorrow, He will fix it. Or not tomorrow, today. Again, Nabi Ya'qub says, oh my sons, go and find out about Yusuf and his brother and despair not of the relief of Allah. La yayasu min ruhillah wa la tayasu min ruhillah. Don't ever lose hope in Allah's relief. Verily, only a person who disbelieves in Allah, has no iman, doesn't have faith in Allah. And something from the hadith which I also found, there is comfort food in times of sadness and sickness. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says you should eat a meal called talbina. Maybe our Arab brothers know better than me, because it brings comfort to the sick person and it lessens the grief. This is Bukhari and Muslim. And it looks like it's some kind of porridge made of wheat with honey and milk, something sweet, something warm. And Allahu A'lam, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying this, so we take his advice that this will actually make it easy. Some kind of broth when you're sick or you're feeling grief, anxiety, then eat this. Inshallah, let us implement the sunnah. And there are du'as to be recited for anxiety and grief. If you have any anxiety, any stress or worry, there are du'as. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, no person suffers any anxiety or grief. And he says, O Allah, I am your slave, son of your slave, son of your female slave. My forehead is in your hand. Your command over me is forever executed. And your decree over me is just. Whatever you give me, Ya Allah, I know it is just. Whether I accept it, whether I don't like it, I know it is fair what you are doing. I ask you by every name belonging to you, which you named yourself with, or revealed in your book, or taught to any of your creation, or you have preserved in the knowledge of the unseen with you, that you make the Quran the life of my heart and the light of my breast, and a departure for my sorrow and the release of my anxiety. What a beautiful dua. Make this dua consistently, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah will take away his sorrow and grief and give him instead of it joy. Allah will give you happiness. Either He removes that which makes you sad, or He grants you the strength to face it. Another dua, easy dua, La ilaha illallah al-azim al-haleem. There is none worthy of worship except Allah, the mighty, the forbearing, the Lord of the mighty throne. La ilaha illallah, Lord of the heavens, Lord of the earth, and Lord of the throne. If you make these duas, these adhkar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove that, because you realize everything is in the power of Allah. It was beautiful. I saw a man, he was selling small things on the road. And he said, how can I feel sad when I turn to Al-Ghani, the richest one, to give me rizq about my situation? If I'm close friends with the richest man in the world, I shouldn't ever worry about not having money. So if you're close with Allah and He's Al-Ghani, then your worries are solved. So these du'as remind us of our relationship with Allah, that He fixes things. And He gives us what is best for us. A form of despair that is good, and we should despair of this to a limit, is to despair due to our sins. How many of us feel, I am so bad, that if I raise my hands, Allah rejects it. If I make salah, Allah rejects it. I've done so much evil. I've done so much wrong. And you think of all the wrongs you did, and shaitan will tell you, like shaitan, there's no hope for you. If Shaitan raises his hands, there's no hope for him. And he will say, you are with me. You were with me for the past 50 years. Finished. Allah has had enough with you. You can feel bad about sin, but Shaitan will try to paralyze you with that fear that you do nothing. So he says, you might as well enjoy the rest of the ride because you're going to one place. This is what Shaitan does. And Allah says the opposite. Even if you have on your last death moment, you have a chance to return to Allah. So Allah says in this most beautiful ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves. The one who committed zina, not the wali. Say to the one who committed zina and killed and murdered and cheated and stole and didn't make salah. Say to that one, the bad one. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't give up in the mercy of Allah. Verily Allah forgives all sins, every single one except shirk. Allah will forgive. Indeed, He is most forgiving, most merciful. And Allah says about Himself, ورحمتي وسعت كل شيء. That my mercy encompasses every single thing in this creation. Each and everyone, even Iblis, has a share of Allah's mercy. Allah's mercy is for everyone, but His punishment is only for a few. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tries to explain to you who Allah is when He says, Allah created mercy and divided it into 100 pieces. One piece, meaning 1% of all mercy, was sent to the dunya. And from that 1%, you see that love between a mother and her child. That 1% is what you feel of mercy to everyone. All the goodness in the world, all the kindness in the world, everything of good comes from the 1% of mercy. And Allah kept 99 for Himself. That is who Allah is. That is what He has with Him. And He preserves it for the believers. Allah's mercy, Allah is... Subhanallah, once the Prophet ﷺ, they came to ﷺ and the Sahaba, there was a war and they came to a place and this lady, she was frantic because he was fighting and she lost her child. She didn't know where he was. And she was running up and down screaming. Now you can imagine a mother who just thought her child had died. Screaming, running around, where's my son, where's my son? And she finds a baby amongst all the rubble, all the fighting. She finds the child safe and sound, and she grabs the child and hugs this child. And you can only imagine the scene. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sees this lady, and he says to the Sahaba, "Really, I promise you, Allah is more merciful to His slave than this woman to her child." Can you imagine, O Sahaba? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying this in Bukhari and Muslim. Can you imagine this lady ever taking that child and throwing the child in the fire? Said, never, impossible. Said, Allah is more reluctant to put any one of His creation in Jahannam than that mother. The Tabi'een would say, the only thing that gives me hope is that I have an Allah that laughs and smiles, and that He is more merciful to me than my own mother. On Qiyamah, if I told you, your mother will pass judgment on you, all of us will feel safe. Okay, if mommy is there, she's going to give me a ticket to Jannah. Allah is more likely to give you a ticket to Jannah. That's who Allah is. So long as you don't commit shirk with Him and you do your best. So in another hadith agreed upon, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah says that whoever says La ilaha illallah, meaning he does not commit shirk, one thing we stress this over and over, that he only worships Allah. He doesn't go to a kramat or a wali or a sheikh or an idol or ancestors or a stick or a tawi, any of these things. He throws all of it away. He says, I only go to Allah in my times of difficulty and for protection. And even if he's done no good deed in his entire life, and he has the lowest of low, an atom's weight of iman in his heart, then Allah will save him from Jahannam, and Allah will enter him into Jannah. This is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this beautiful hadith, Qudsi, Allah Himself says this when He says, O son of Adam, as long as you call upon me and put your hope in me, I have forgiven you for what you have done, and I don't mind. No matter how many times you commit the sin, but you make tawbah, I will promise I give you forgiveness, and I don't get tired or frustrated with you. O son of Adam, if your sins were to reach the clouds of the sky, and then you would ask me for forgiveness, I would forgive you. This is like the man who 70 years did not make a single salah, and now the doctor says you have 2 months left, you're going to die, and now he starts making dua. His sins went to the sama. Allah says, you come to me like that, I would forgive you. I promise you, I forgive you. This is still in the dunya. He's still okay. He's making tawbah while he's alive. What about the man who committed sin and sin and sin and died without tawbah? What is this person's situation? Allah says, O son of Adam, if you were to come to me with sins that are close to filling the earth, on Qiyamah. So much sin fills the earth. And you would meet me though without committing shirk. You didn't commit shirk. Then I would bring to you forgiveness close to filling the earth. Qiyamah, I will forgive all those sins so long as you don't commit shirk. You still have that opportunity of forgiveness. So Allah promises us this. And in Ramadan, if you're going to feel hopeless, and may we all reach that month, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and he said Ameen three times when he ascended the pulpit. Thrice he made, so Jibreel made a dua, and thrice he said Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. Sahaba said, what is this dua? He said, there are three kinds of people that are basically complete losers. It is like impossible for them to make to lose this. It's like a guarantee freebie that they should be entered into Jannah and their sins are forgiven. The man who doesn't say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when my name is mentioned. The man who gets his parents in old age and is unable to attain Jannah through them. And the man who gets Ramadan and his sins are not forgiven, he's like such a loser. There are three opportunities in Ramadan that every single one of your sins are removed. Like Hajj, like the Hajji feels, you know, I'm going and my sins are forgiven. And yes, we make dua that all those who went for Hajj and going for Hajj, all their sins are forgiven. They come back clean. Similarly, if you exit Ramadan, you have at least three chances for all your sins, big or small, to be forgiven. What are those three chances? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Man sama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min adham." Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with iman properly, and he hopes that Allah forgives him and rewards him, all his sins will be forgiven. Secondly, man qama Ramadan, whoever stands the month of Ramadan, doesn't mean you stand the entire night in salah. You don't have to stand the entire night in salah, but you stand every night. You try your best, as best you can, with true iman. Allah only wants sincerity. He didn't put a number how much rak'ahs you need to make. All he said, imanan wa ihtisaban. You believe sincerely in Allah and you hope for the reward. You stand in Ramadan, all your sins are forgiven. If that is too difficult, then man qama laylatul qadr, whoever stands the night of laylatul qadr in salah, and he catches laylatul qadr in salah on that night with iman and hope for the reward of Allah, all his sins are forgiven. And there's a shortcut. You know the shortcut of standing the whole month, every single minute of the night in Ramadan? How do you stand the entire night in salah? There's a shortcut. Nabi says of the hadith, whoever prays salah behind the imam until he's done, until he finishes his salah, the rest of the night is written for him in salah. So you could stand potentially the whole night in, you can be counted as one who stood the whole night in salah by standing behind the imam. So this is the opportunity, and make dua we get that opportunity. All of us can have our sins forgiven. Even the very worst can have his sins forgiven in Ramadan. It's a promise from Allah and a promise from his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on us and forgive us and fix our hearts of all the diseases so that we meet you, ya Allah, with that pure and perfect salah. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahma innaka antal wahhab. And with this, inshallah, we conclude our series on the heart. Next week, inshallah, we might have our brothers from overseas as a question mark. We haven't yet decided, but we have some guests from the students of Medina coming back, inshallah. We hope to get one of them as a guest speaker. If not, inshallah, we'll talk about Ramadan. Also, an announcement that our classes on Tuesday evenings are postponed till after Ramadan. And once again, like to thank my class for attending. It's about a number of years, 3-4 years now that we've been together consistently. And alhamdulillah, what we've learned, may Allah bless us in that. And inshallah, we look forward to starting the class once again after Ramadan. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.